Now, I'm very confused, because according to Mr. Higgins, I'm the ham and the sandwich, and according to Mr. Hurley, I'm the peanut butter. My wife hit me in the ribs with her elbow and said, "Don't kid yourself, you're the bologna." So I think I know where I stand. I really appreciated Brother Hurley High's ministry. And I appreciated what he said at the beginning, that we need ministry that does more than merely touch our heads. We need ministry that touches our hearts. I read a poem many years ago that I committed to memory. I hope I don't flub it up once you say things like that. It just went like this. It said, "His sermon had the usual heads and subdivisions fine. Its language was as elegant and graceful as a vine. It had a proper opening. 'Twas polished as a whole. It had but one supreme defect. It failed to reach the soul." I hope the Lord will preserve us from ministry like that. Brother David, you did touch my heart with that ministry. And I hope to follow up with ministry in the same sort of vein and according to that sort of character. The book of Jeremiah, please, chapter 9. And I have not forgotten what I read yesterday, but I want to read it again. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I want to take a few minutes in the middle of the meeting today to talk again about who God is. I think that this is a subject that should humble our minds and expand our hearts, and I trust that it will draw out our worship and demand our service for this great God of heaven. There was a Scottish theologian many years ago. His name was John Bailey. He taught at the University of Edinburgh. And before he began to speak to his students, he always said this. He said, "We must be careful when we speak about God, for he is listening to every word that we say." I thought that was really good. And what I have to say today, I want to say very cautiously, and I hope biblically, and above all, I want to be reverent. Because I want to talk today a little about the greatness of God and try and describe for you some of the attributes that are found in His Word. You know, one of the difficulties for us in talking about God is really the mismatch in the dimensions between ourselves and Him. Our God is not merely a man writ large in heaven. Our God is a transcendent God. And surely we can agree with God when He says, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We have a God. Job said of Him, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of His ways, and how small a whisper we hear of Him." The people of Israel, coming out of Egypt, said, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And I hope today that from our little comprehension of Him, there might be an increased appreciation of the greatness of our God. And I'm going to take that and I'm going to try and turn that in my teaching today into some practical things that will encourage and build up God's people as we go from this place. I want to talk about three attributes of God. And before I do that, I really want to be very conscious of the young people who are here. And actually what I'm going to do is really built around trying to help young believers really learn more about God. And so I want to be careful to define my terms, and I think all of you have heard the word, the attributes of God. Let me just take one moment to tell you what an attribute is. An attribute is a way of describing the essential character of a thing. So that if I were to think about this lectern, there are some attributes that I might observe about it. It stands about 4 feet tall. It has some beautiful fake wood grain on the outside of it. It is brown. It has a black surface. It's illuminated. Those are all attributes. They are ways to describe. They are ways to comprehend the desk that I have my Bible resting on. Even so, it is a great joy when we turn to the Word of God to discover that God has disclosed things about Himself. Many years ago, I heard a man say something that I have never forgotten. He said, "At His heart, God is a revealer, not a concealer." Now, that's a statement that needs to be guarded, perhaps, because the very clear record of the Bible is that in the face of unbelief, God is indeed a concealer. Much of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, for example, was couched in parables that he might conceal things from people who had decided that they were not going to listen to him. But really, when there are responsive hearts, that's really the point I want to make. God longs to communicate. God longs to share. God longs to reveal truth about himself, so that when I come to a text, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." It is not merely that we are striking about in the dark as if we were trying to find some divine pinata that, might accidentally burst and spread a few things on us. No, no. God is eagerly seeking to disclose himself to the hearts of his people. So I have chosen three attributes that I want to talk about. Let me say one more thing about attributes before I read some scriptures with you. God actually has two different kinds of attributes. Just stick with me for a moment. This is worth learning. This is basic theology. God has attributes that are unique to Him alone. I'm actually going to be talking about three of God's unique attributes. Many of you will remember that when we were children, we were taught that when it comes to snowflakes, there are no two alike. They possess unique attributes. Not long ago, we live in a very skeptical age, or you ought to be skeptical, because if you're not, you'll get eaten alive. And it just crossed my mind that I heard as a child that there were no two snowflakes alike. And I thought, oh, goodness, in our modern technological world, certainly some scientist in his laboratory has discovered that there are two snowflakes alike. So I went to Google and I typed in snowflakes, and do you know what I discovered? But actually, with all of our technology, we've discovered that what my grandmother knew was actually right. There are no two snowflakes alike. Those snowflakes, through some combination of dust and water vapor and crystal and all of that, God has somehow in this world created some things that are absolutely and utterly unique. And snowflakes apparently are one of them. And I want to tell you that God has attributes like that. There are things about God that are unique to Him. They are absolutely unshared with anyone or anything else in His creation. I should point out, to be complete, that God does have attributes that He does share in some lesser way with His people. I am so glad, for example, that one of God's attributes that all of us appreciate is the fact that God is love. And the wonderful thing is that God has, in a limited way, communicated that attribute to us. He has created creatures that are able to love Him in return. Isn't that wonderful? And there are many other things that we might speak about. We might speak about God's justice, for example, and the fact that God expects us to be just, and so on. And so, just my little introduction here, just for the help of believers, I hope this is helpful to you. There are ways, biblically, of thinking about God. We speak about them carefully and reverently because we are small and God is great. And those attributes are divided into two separate categories. There are things that are unique to God alone. That's not surprising because He is God. And there are attributes that are shared in some way with us. What an honor it is to have been made in the image and likeness of God. Now I want to have you turn in the scriptures because I want to look at three of these attributes. And I want to begin by looking at 1 John, please, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and what you are going to discover is that God has graciously, in the ministry at this conference, created a great deal of overlap. And brethren, can I just say this? It must be a lonely thing to be a pastor in a denominational church and just be the Lone Ranger all the time. You know what is so lovely about what we do? It's a wonderful thing to be surrounded by spiritual men. And I'm not including myself as spiritual, but it's a nice thing. And it's nice to see the submission to the Holy Spirit that shapes ministry in such a way that there's actually concordance between the teaching that's given. So in my ministry today, I'm going to touch on some things that Bernie said and some things that David said and the other David and Brother Sandy. And I hope maybe that some of what we say today will even draw together the ministry that you've been listening to this weekend. So now let us look at 1 John chapter 3. And just a little verse that perhaps is often overlooked, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Listen to these last four words. And knoweth all things. The first attribute of God this afternoon that I want to talk about is I want to talk about the omniscience of God. That's spelled O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. God's omniscience. It is the truth that we have a God in heaven who knows all things. I would today that our hearts might grow in our appreciation of God, that we might be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgment and how inscrutable are His ways. We have a God whose knowledge is without limits. He knows everything. There was a really neat book at Barnes & Noble bookstore the other day. The title of the book got my attention. I haven't purchased it yet. I may get around to it yet, or wait till it comes to the library. That would probably be cheaper. But it's a book called The Last Man Who Knew Everything. And I find that title to be very fascinating because when I was 15 years old, I was pretty sure that I was closing in on knowing everything. And the problem is that when you get to this point in life, you have collected more information, but it seems that the pool of ignorance that floats around between my ears is getting bigger and bigger as the years go by. I'm not sure I know much of anything. But this little book is really fascinating. It's about a man named Thomas Young who lived in the 1700s. He was a polymath. That means he had a working acquaintance of all of the major divisions of knowledge. And I just thought that was really fascinating, the last man who knew everything. Well, of course, that's a vast overstatement. He didn't know everything. I want to tell you today, we have a God who knows everything. I think that is seen most beautifully in Christ. He knew where the fish were in the Sea of Galilee. Did you ever think about that? That's kind of neat. For those of us who are fishermen, we would like to share in that attribute a bit, but the Lord Jesus knew. He knew exactly what people were thinking. I've often observed that the Lord Jesus rarely answered people's questions. He actually answered the questioner. Why is that? Because He knew what was in their heart. He knew the future of His own death and resurrection. Why? Because He was an omniscient God. There's a little thing I was thinking about. I wasn't in here for the children's meeting. I did hear a report, however, that Brother Bernie was attacking those of us who are follically challenged. Is that true, Bernie? That's the report. His wife is shaking her head yes, so I think that's true. Brother David and I will meet you in the hallway after the meeting. But, you know, I think he was speaking to the children about God's wisdom, that He knows the number of the hairs of our head. Are you impressed with that? 100,000 hairs or less? I want you to look at a verse. Let's just do this. I want you to look at a verse. Psalm 147. Turn to this in your Bible. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse number 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. So, by the way, how many stars are there? Well, that's an interesting question. I will just tell you, I looked this up before I came, so I'm not a polymath, but our Milky Way galaxy, scientists believe that there are approximately 100 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. 100 billion. Now, here's what's fascinating is that our galaxy is only one of many galaxies that are in the universe that have been seen. Does anybody have an idea how many galaxies there are? Well, scientists really don't know, but their best guess is there are about 100 billion galaxies. I am tempted to say, you do the math, but I've done it for you. You know how many galaxies, how many stars, rather, scientists believe there are approximately? 10 billion trillion stars in the universe. I'm sorry to blow up your message, Bernie, but I'm going to tell you, we have a God who knows an awful lot, don't we? And oh, by the way, it's almost a throwaway phrase. He knows the number of the stars. And oh, by the way, he's got names for all of them. I think that's just absolutely astonishing. Isn't it, though? I'm glad that we have today an omniscient God. I read an article recently. It made quite an impression on me because I like people who use colorful language. It's a great weakness. But he wrote an essay called The Terrible Omniscience of God. And it was really an excellent article, actually, because he was reflecting on the fact, this is what Brother Bernie was teaching us yesterday, that if we really grasp the fact that everything that we say and do and think is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, there is an element of that that ought to terrify our hearts. The terrifying omniscience of a God who knows all things. There are no dark corners to hide in. I have to tell you really something on myself. I remember when I was a young believer, there was a particular sin that came up in my life, and the thought came into my mind, you know, I ought to confess that to the Lord. But the second thought that came into my mind was, you know, I just don't want to tell him about it just yet. I'd rather deal with him a little bit later. And then the third thought came into my mind. God knew all about it just as I was doing it, so I'm not doing myself any favors by putting off taking it up with him. I hope that as a result of our ministry this weekend, particularly what Brother Forshew has told us, that we all might be humbled, that we might all be in awe of the terrifying omniscience of God. But can I balance that? I would like to. And tell you that really what's on my heart just for this first attribute is this, to speak about the tender omniscience of God. I would love to comfort hearts today. I would love to instruct believers in this, that we have a God who knows what may be unknown to every other person, every other being around us. I'm going to tell you that as life goes on, there are a lot of things that we don't know the answer for. Do we know why we lose our fathers? Do we know why we have nephews that are killed in Iraq? Do we know why little boys are born with cerebral palsy? Some of you will understand the connection between these things in my life. I'm going to tell you I don't know. But I'm going to tell you today that there is a calm assurance that I am linked with a God who has perfect knowledge of all things. I cannot parse his grand design. My mind and my comprehension are too small to understand the mighty works of God. But I want to pour into your soul this great truth that the God who knows all things is the God who knows our hearts, the God who knows our circumstance. You know, sometimes when I think about my own failings, I really suffer at times from what is almost despair. And I go again to the Psalms, and there's a little psalm that means the world to me. It says, "He knoweth our frame, that we are dust." God knows more about me than I know about myself. This is the God that we have, a God who is omniscient, a God who knows all things. I want to read another text with you. Time is flying here. I want to look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verse number 23. You remember the setting here, perhaps, that there was a man who came to the Lord Jesus. We call him the rich young ruler. And regrettably, when he heard the terms of entering the kingdom, he went away sorrowful. And verse 23 tells us, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Verse 26 is what I have in mind. "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God," underline this. You got a pencil? Do it now. "With God, all things are possible." If we have thought about God's omniscience, a God who knows all things, I want to speak for a few minutes about God's omnipotence, a God who has power to do all things. Now, I want you to listen for the next 5 minutes very intently. Because, as Brother Oliver was reminding us in regard to the sovereignty of God, it is possible to make right statements and then to go too far. And I am going to give a very guarded description of God's omnipotence. I want to focus, first of all, on the fact that God is almighty. He is a God who spoke the universe into existence. He was the God who could stop the sun for a day in the time of Joshua. How did he do that? He was a God who could turn the earth backward in the day of Hezekiah so that the sundial would move in a way that was utterly consistent with every law of nature. He is the God who holds all matter together and carries it through time. We have a God who is an omnipotent God. You know, I've been reading with some interest the story of this great nuclear collider that's being built in Switzerland. I don't know if you are familiar with these acronyms, but essentially what scientists are looking for is what they call the GUT. It is the Grand Unifying Theory. There's a competing little acronym. It's TOE, TOE. It's called the Theory of Everything. And the hope of these scientists is that they will discover the GUT, that they will discover in their equipment and in their laboratories and in their testing, they will discover what it is that holds everything together. Can I just be a bit of a wit today? Is that all right? Maybe a half-wit, but I'm going to tell you what the G-U-T is. It's G-O-D. God is the omnipotent creator, from whose mighty breath all things sprang instantly into being. He is the God by his mighty power who upholds this universe. He is the God who holds our breath. I'm glad to be linked with an omnipotent God. But I want to teach carefully, and that's one of my jobs here. And that is to teach that when we speak about a God who is almighty, that is guarded by this statement that God can do everything, listen carefully, that is consistent with his own character. I have rabbits in my backyard and they don't bark. You know why? They're not dogs. And I have seen fish and I like to catch them, but none of them whistle. You know why? Because they're fish. And I'm going to tell you that there are things that God cannot do because they are inconsistent with His character. That's what the Bible says. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, He cannot lie. Isn't that lovely? 2 Timothy chapter 2, He cannot deny Himself. James chapter 1, He cannot be tempted with evil. Habakkuk 1, He cannot condone sin. He cannot look on iniquity. Hebrews chapter 6, He cannot swear by anyone greater. Of course not. There is no greater. And God, who is a spirit, is immortal. He cannot die. And so Paul wrote to the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's just get this truth in our mind. We have a God who is omnipotent. In fact, that will be part of the heavenly song. John said, as I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We have a God who can do everything that is consistent with His own character. I'm really glad to know a God like that, because I'm a man of great weakness. And it doesn't take much Christian living to discover that the message of our culture, that you can do and be anything you want, is an absolute lie. I love the words that a Middle Eastern monarch asked many years ago as he leaned over a lion's den. And he said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God able? You know what the answer to that question is? It was not that Daniel was able. It was that he had a living God who was able to preserve him. Let me speak tenderly to believers here. I think that if we could just take a few minutes with each other and speak honestly, we would discover that there are many frustrating weaknesses in our lives. Is there anybody here that's struggling with sin? And you just can't seem to get power over it? I think, actually, that the Bible says that every single one of us does. There is sin that so easily besets us. And my sin may not be your sin, and my weakness may not be your weakness, but as long as we're here, we all are struggling with sin. Anybody here frustrated because there seems to be a lack of power in dealing with that sin? Is there anybody here frustrated with relationships? Maybe children, maybe spouses. And there seems to be a weakness to set things right and to have things work the way that you had dreamed that they would. In the spiritual world, I know this is true. I'm sure there are parents here and grandparents. There are children that are not saved. In other cases, perhaps they're saved and they're wayward and they're not going on for God. And there's great weakness. And we feel ourselves unable to change the dynamics of the situation. We can't be spiritual for other people. We can't get saved for other people. And maybe there are assembly difficulties here. I would pray that in the closing days of this dispensation, that God would do a mighty work of uniting His people. You know, brethren, sorry, I'm going to just wander off on a side path just for a little second here. I'll get right back to my message. I believe that the one thing that the devil would love to do is to split up God's people. Because he knows that in the absence, perhaps, of open opposition, that division can be a powerful tool to destroy testimony. I'd like to ask every believer here to commit themselves to the unity of the local assembly. It may mean that I have to swallow my pride. It may mean that I have to say, I'm sorry. It may mean that I need some greater transparency with my brethren. Guess what, brethren? You're not fooling anybody. You're only fooling yourself when we try to pretend that we're somebody that we're not. I don't think that we need to run around splashing our sins all about in front of the Lord's people. You know better than that that's what I mean. But God wants us to be honest and transparent with each other. God wants to unite his people in a loving bond as these days of this dispensation draw near to the coming of the Lord. But the reason I've gone over that list is just this. If you don't feel weak, you don't grasp the situation as it really is. May I share a verse that's been a great help to me lately? Listen, you know, it's one thing you can just get up and give big sermons and make sure everything's got P's in front of it and you can go through all that stuff. But I don't think that's effective ministry, at least in this regard. We need to just talk as God has impressed our hearts. And I hope this is personal and I hope it's real to you. I've been thinking more and more about 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the great apostle who felt the weakness of his body. And the inability in many ways to accomplish what he might have liked to see done. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. He said unto me, this is a New Testament, thus saith the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He goes on to say this, when I am weak, then I am strong. Brethren, enough of flexing our muscles and trying to pretend we're spiritual supermen. Get the S off your chest. Let us with brokenness acknowledge that at our very best, we are pitifully weak. And cast our lives and our circumstances and our needs and our hidden sins down before an omnipotent God. Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers that they might know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I need to be down in about 4 minutes. So I want to just do one more thing, and I'm going to do it very quickly. And I want you to read in Psalm 139, and that's where Brother Bernie read yesterday, and I think for my heart at least it brings my ministry to a close here. Psalm 139, let's just read it again. Psalm 139, and verse number 7. I'm not going to read all that he read, but I'm going to read in it verse number 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I want to point out that this ties in with Brother David's ministry too. Here is a man who discovered not only the omniscience of a God who knows all things, the omnipotence of a God who has all power. These verses remind me of the omnipresence of God who permeates and is present in all places. This man discovered that wherever he went, he discovered that God was his refuge and strength. There was no extent to which he could go. No distance so far that he might travel. Listen to these words. You are there. I want to tell you today about the omnipresence of God. God is present in all places, at all times. He fills heaven and earth. That does not mean that he is apparent everywhere. In this room today, there are radio waves and television waves and cellular waves, and they're not all apparent to us because we're not tuned into them. That doesn't mean that they're not here. They are not apparent here, but they are very much here. God is not always apparent. And the fact that Christ, for example, was physically in one place, he was certainly able to heal in another. Why? Well, partly because he was omniscient and he knew the need, partly because he was omnipotent and he had the power, but also because he was omnipresent. God is all places. At all times, God fills all things. I heard a story recently. I was telling the children about it back home. This story, I can't vouch for its truth, but it sounds clever, and I hope it's true. Apparently, there was an atheist one day who wrote on the sidewalk in chalk. He wrote, "God is nowhere," a challenge to God's very existence. A little child came along and put a little space in the middle of it. It said, "God is now here." I really like that. We have an omnipotent God. So what am I gonna make of that? Well, I need to close the meeting, and I'm going to close it with the words of Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to give you Darby's reading of it. I just say this for young believers. If you don't have a copy of Darby's translation of the Bible, I know we're all interested in new translations and other things, but I have to tell you that personally, I love J.N. Darby's translation of the Bible. It's a great help to me personally as a Christian. And I like how he translates Matthew 28 and 20. And this is how I'm going to close my message and how I'm going to close the subject of God's omnipresence. This is what Christ said. "And behold, I am with you all the days until the completion of the age." We have a God who is with us. I hope that that will bring great comfort to us. We are called at times to walk in some very dark valleys. That's what the psalmist knew. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he was enjoying the presence of an omnipresent God. Oh, that God would help us today and give us a renewed desire to know him. That is the highest occupation of the human heart. And I trust that my little message, even though it's short and perhaps very small and weak, will encourage us to know our God. A God of great knowledge. He knows you through and through. A God of great power. He stands ready on your behalf. A God of omnipresence. A God who is with us all the days, even unto the end. May God use these little thoughts to comfort and encourage the hearts of God's people. May God bless his word to every one of you.